Please take your Bibles, if you will, and if you would find Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be reading verses 22 through 33. We are glad you're here. We appreciate our praise band leading us in worship, and appreciate the attention to the Word of God that we have here. We're making our way through Matthew. We actually began in December, but working our way through Matthew in our Sunday school classes. You've studied Matthew today. Those of you who are part of an adult or a youth Bible study, and we're studying sometimes the same passage, almost always the same chapter as we make our way through today. And we're exactly the halfway point. We're doing this for 6 months, kicking off our year in 2026, kind of kicking off our next 5 years, so to speak. We were presented a few weeks ago, about a vision plan for Parkway Baptist Church. And along with that, as we study in the book, we want to set the pace that we are people of the book. It is the fact also unity. We have unity even we're studying different passages maybe, but kind of to emphasize that, maybe not only symbolic, but also us understanding and emphasizing these things. And talking about the majesty of Christ. We're going to exalt the name of Jesus in everything that we do. And so a little bit of transition here for today, because we're kind of in preparation mode for Easter Sunday coming in April. You want to be ready for that. So we've talked about the majesty of Christ in the Scripture, and been looking at Matthew last few weeks. And now even in Matthew, we're going to be looking at the majesty of Christ in the cross. And we come in Matthew chapter 14. It's kind of a pinnacle time, because we come maybe at the height of Jesus' popularity at the beginning or toward the middle of Matthew chapter 14. And then after that, Jesus has always been heading toward the cross. He's preparing his disciples, and he will also be preparing us so that we might even have a greater understanding of the cross, what it means to us, and for a celebration of Resurrection Sunday. And so we'll be preparing for that as you come. This will be a great time for you to invite others, bring family members, and come together, and we'll be looking forward, of course, to the celebrations that are going to be taking place in the days to come. Looking forward to Resurrection Week and all of those things. We have a Good Friday service in April and many things that will be happening. Be a great time coming for people to be a part. But this now is the Word of God. Matthew chapter 14, going to be reading verses 22 through 33. This now, verse 22, says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got to the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Well, the mate was a mighty sailor man, the skipper brave and sure. Five passengers sailed that day for a three-hour tour. The weather started getting rough, and the tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about today? Oh, many of you. Good, good, good. You know, I thought maybe it's a generational thing, but the last time I remember watching the Gilligan's Island was my children were young, and they were watching Gilligan's Island, and I was thinking to myself, how in the world did I ever watch this show as a child in prime time, waiting week to week to see if they were ever going to get off that island? I didn't know if I should tell my children, didn't know if they should know that they're never going to get off that island. Because if they did, the show would be over. If they got saved, it would be the end of the show. Kind of glad it ended anyway. Unlike you and I, when we get rescued, when we get saved, we recognize it's not the end of anything, it's just the beginning. And it may be the reason many people do not turn their life over to Jesus once they hear the good news, realize what Jesus has done. They're afraid it's going to be the end of something. Maybe the end of some of their personal things that they'd like to do, maybe end of those, their selfish ambition. But we know life with Jesus is only the end of guilt, condemnation, and life with no meaning. Life with Jesus is the beginning of true peace. It's the beginning of the joy that we sing about today. It's the beginning of the purpose of many adventures with a loving Lord. The story we read in Matthew chapter 14, it's also found in Mark chapter 6 as well as John chapter 6. And each writer tells the same story, but they give a little bit more detail so that we might be able to have the full picture of this exciting event. And unlike the storm that happened to Gilligan, we have here, and we've read, a rescue at sea. We have here a picture also of what Jesus is doing for us and still does for us today. Now, we want to look at some of the dangers of following Jesus when we follow him unconditionally. And that's right, I mean dangers perhaps. Here's a fair warning right now. If you experience a new relationship with Jesus, if you've experienced one before, if you continue to walk with him and continue to experience him, there's some warnings that need to take place if you follow Jesus unconditionally. You've got some notes there maybe to follow along. Here's some warnings, I think, that we learned from this passage. The first one is a directional warning. It is a directional warning. Follow Jesus means having some confidence in the direction that you're heading or making the necessary changes. Now, the context of this story, the place that's found in this chapter, helps us to understand why the disciples were in that storm that day and why they were on the sea. And it gives us lessons also, lessons that Jesus was teaching the disciples that day and maybe lessons for us. Chapter 14 is a roller coaster of a chapter. It begins with the death of John the Baptist that takes place. And when Jesus finds out about the death of John the Baptist, he goes to a solitary place in order to be alone. But sometimes it's hard for him to be alone because it was the height of his popularity. And there were crowds that followed him. And you know what this led to. It says when the crowds followed him, it doesn't say in Matthew that Jesus preached to them. That's what we think he might have done. He might have done that very thing, but Jesus said that he healed all those who were sick. And it came to the end of the day. And then maybe one of the most popular stories, most popular miracles in all of the Gospels was the feeding of the 5,000 plus the men and women and the 12 basketfuls left over. I say that because it's the only miracle that is found in all four Gospels. Now, you can imagine after the feeding of the 5,000, you can imagine how the disciples felt after following Jesus. Remember, this is before the cross, and they're still wondering what kind of Messiah, what kind of kingdom he's going to build. And John, when he tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000, he tells us that the people were going to make Jesus king. They were going to install him king right then and right there. And this is what Jesus did. We're not told how the disciples felt. We can only imagine at that point that, boy, they were glad to be a part of what's taking place. It says Jesus immediately put them in the boat and sent them to the other side. The boat. Maybe there wasn't another boat. But I want you to notice here that how obedient the disciples were. We can commend them because they were obedient, because they had to be thinking, well, we're taking the boat. What's Jesus going to do? And the 5,000 plus the women and children, they were still there, and he's left them alone there were the 5,000, but Jesus dismissed that crowd, and the disciples were in the boat. In 1986, there was a great drought around Galilee and around the Sea of Galilee, and it was then that the waters receded a little bit, and under the silt and under the sand, they discovered a boat that had been buried that dates back to the first century. I've got some pictures of it here for you. It's called the Jesus Boat. In fact, it's in a museum in Magdala, where Mary Magdalene is, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. People can go and see it today. It's called the Jesus Boat because it dates back to the time of Jesus. We don't know necessarily that Jesus was in this particular boat, but man, wouldn't that be cool? But it could have been a boat like this. It's bigger than it looks in the picture that you think of 12 disciples. It would have been a tight fit for them to get in a boat that looked something like this. But they got into the boat. And Jesus, when he dismissed the crowd, the Bible says he went up on the mountain to pray. Verse 23 mentions that he was in solitude. Twice it mentions that he was all alone. And the boat was in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee really is a beautiful place. I heard of one pulpit committee, one pastor search team, that they had two requirements for their next pastor. They wanted a pastor who had never studied biblical Greek and had never been to the Holy Land, because obviously their pastor before talked nothing about Greek, or I was always talking about Greek and always talking about the Holy Land. Well, I can't remember most of my Greek, and I have been to the Holy Land, but it was a long, long time ago. But I can remember being on the Sea of Galilee. It was 40-something years ago. I was in my 20s at the time, and it was slick as glass. It was smooth, and maybe some of you know exactly what I was thinking at that time. Where are my water skis? Man, I wanted to water ski on the Sea of Galilee, and hardly when I was there, hardly a ripple took place. And I'm thinking, this is the place in which these storms, not one, but two storms, which Jesus was. And suddenly there, on my last day, the wind began to blow, the dark clouds began to come in, and suddenly there was white caps that were taking place, and then finally there were big swells that were taking place, and it came. It didn't really happen that way. But man, that'd been a good sermon illustration, wouldn't it, if it really did happen that way? But we do know that it does happen, even though that it looks smooth there. We know that there will be winds that come down from the mountains, and sometimes there's a storm. Now, when I look out across this smiling sea of faces, I could hardly imagine that any of you could have a storm in your life. How about this? If I didn't know you so well, then I might could hardly imagine that. But we do know that storms come our way. We do know some storms that nobody else knows about, but maybe those that are really close to us. Here were the disciples. Remember, they were on a mountaintop experience. Moving forward as the height of Jesus' popularity probably was the feeding of that 5,000. He will continue to have large crowds follow him up to a time, but it won't be long till the crowds will fall away and only the disciples will be left. But they were on that mountain. You know, when we have a mountaintop experience, that's usually the time that we need to worry about falling off a cliff. Some people, they love those mountaintop experiences. They love those emotional highs. They look for one to the other, and boy, they hate it when they kind of come off of that or fall into the valley or something bad happens that causes them not to have that mountaintop experience. Some people, boy, they just feel much safer down at the bottom. But we know there could be a storm. You're in a storm, or there could be a storm around the corner. The disciples were about 3.5 miles from shore, rowing against the wind. We know that because of some of the other gospels that record this particular passage. But why were they in that storm? I mean, why were they out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee like that? We know why, because Jesus told them to. Jesus told them to get in the boat, told them to go to the other side. Now, when the winds came, they could have decided that they, let's go back to where we started. Let's let the wind, wherever the wind blows us, let's go there. But Jesus said, go to the other side. So if there's a lesson here for us, it is if Jesus tells you to row in a certain direction, well, you better get to rowing. If there's one thing that I want to tell you about experiencing more of Jesus, it is to keep on keeping on in the direction that the Lord has sent you. It is to wake up every morning and to report to Jesus, ready to serve him because you love him and ready to follow his plan, whatever that is. Sailors sail through the storm. Maybe you're a Christian here today and maybe it seems that you've been making a little progress, seeking to follow the Lord's will, but you don't see much happening in your life. Well, I'm going to tell you here, don't give up. Much of the Christian life is just rowing in the direction God has you to go, day in and day out reporting for duty because of the love for the Lord. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but following Jesus is not necessarily having a life of warm, fuzzy feelings or being high on emotion. Now, we're like most Baptist churches. We'll just have to admit we could use maybe a little bit more spirit in our church, but I would trade faithfulness for high spirit and emotion any day. Following Jesus is more about moving consistently in the direction God would have you to go. So here's the directional warning. The Lord may want you to move in a different direction. The Lord may want you to move in a different direction, or he may want you to keep on keeping on regardless of the circumstances. You need to ask God for the direction that he wants you to go. And as we move forward in this story and see some more of our warnings that need to take place, I think we'll find some help in being able to discover that very thing. Then there's the sight warning. There's the sight warning. You can only see so far. Speaking of storms happening in your life, you may think nobody knows what's happening to you. Nobody knows how you feel, what you're going through, but God knows, and he sees what you're going through. Jesus came so that you might know, and Jesus has experienced everything that you have experienced, even the temptations and pains, but yet he is without sin. You think the Lord Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm for them that day? Sure he did. Yet he allowed them to go anyway. It was safer spiritually in the storm with the waves and the wind than it was being out of God's will and being back on land. We've got to believe that. We've got to always believe it's safer spiritually. The Lord never said it'd be safer physically for us to follow him. But we cannot judge our being in the center of God's will based on our circumstances alone. The disciples were in the center of the Lord's will at that very moment. They'd been obedient, yet they were in a storm. We remember another one of our boat stories that we talked about not too long ago as we were in the Old Testament. We came to Jonah, and there Jonah was on the boat. He was in the storm, and he was disobedient to God. He disobeyed God, yet it was the disciples' obedience that brought them into the storm. The Lord knew it before it happened. In Mark's gospel, when he tells the story, he tells us that while Jesus was on the mountain, it says he actually saw the disciples struggling. We wouldn't doubt that from Matthew's passage, but he sees the disciples struggling. And what's Jesus doing? Remember, he got alone. It says he's praying. What do you think he's praying, or who do you think he's praying for? He's praying for them. Would it make a difference to you if you knew that Jesus was in the next room or maybe in this very room at this very moment and he was praying for you? Yet we're told the picture that we have in this particular passage of Jesus watching, seeing, and praying for the disciples is what Jesus is doing for us right now. He is interceding on our behalf. It's exciting to know that the Savior of the world, the one that has come, the one who is God in the flesh, is praying for you right now. He said that his strength comes from the Father when Jesus prays. It might seem strange to us that Jesus is praying. Jesus is God in the flesh, but we're told in the Bible that Jesus prays to the Father. He willingly took on certain limitations. He humbled himself for a time so that he might be the one who could sacrifice for your sins and know all that you're going through. What we see here is a picture of what Jesus does for us. Well, you have a sight warning, which says you cannot see the future, but Jesus can, and he intercedes on your behalf. You cannot see the future, but Jesus can, and he intercedes or he prays on your behalf. When the wheels are coming off, when you're struggling, you might assume that you're out of God's will, or you might think, boy, Jesus doesn't like me very much. But circumstance is not always a good indicator of being in the centers of God's will. You must trust and obey no matter what is happening around you. And then there's a special appearance warning. Special appearance warning, he will make his presence known. Do you ever feel like maybe God has deserted you, or maybe he isn't hearing your prayers, or maybe that he's far away? Be thankful that we base our faith on the Word of God and not on our feelings, because we know that the Lord is always present. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 42. He said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. If you thirst for the Lord today, if you want to see the Lord at work in your life, it will happen. He will be there. In fact, he's already here. You just may not recognize him. Jesus came walking on the water, and the thing that gave them the most trouble, the storm, he was in complete control of that storm. When they saw Jesus make that special appearance, they thought he was a ghost, and now it was what they feared. They no longer feared the storm as much. Instead, now they fear what they see and what they perceive as a ghost is on the water. Again, verse 26, they cried out. It says they were terrified, and they cried out in fear. Kelly and I made reservations at a bed and breakfast some time back in another state. And I didn't know it when we made reservations, but later I found out that this particular bed and breakfast, it was considered one of the top 10 haunted hotels in America. I didn't tell Kelly right away. But on the way there, I said, Kelly, you know that quaint bed and breakfast that we're going to? It's haunted. Now, you may not know this about my wife, but she's a gamer. She said, bring on the ghost. Now, before we go further, I need to tell you that I only believe in one ghost. That's Casper, the friendly ghost. No, I only believe in one ghost, and that is the Holy Ghost, otherwise known as the Holy Spirit. But when we arrived, we found that the manager told us all about they'd had the real Ghostbusters come and check out their hotel and find ghosts there, and that they'd been on TV, and they have told about the ghosts that come in the hallways, the ghosts that are in some of the rooms there, and had many of those who had stayed as visitors in that place, and they had heard or they had seen entities take place. Now, I have to admit that in that old house that all night long even though I didn't believe, it's amazing what suggestions we'll hear. Creaks and noises and steps outside the door and steps out above us. And listen, we made it through in order to be able to tell you here today. Never saw one. Hey, but I was ready. I was looking. Why is it that more people will believe in ghost stories than will believe and trust Jesus for daily living? It's because we're not looking for Jesus to make a real appearance in our life. Jesus said, "Take courage, it's I, do not be afraid." They still didn't recognize him, but they recognized the voice. So, special appearance warning, are you close enough to Jesus to recognize him, or at least recognize his voice? Are you close enough to Jesus in order to be able to recognize that the Lord is at work, or to recognize his voice? Do you know he's at work right now? But are you looking for him? Are you listening for direction? Be on the constant lookout. Do you know later on the disciples would be in the boat again? Jesus would be on the shore and would call out to them. This was after the resurrection. And when Jesus called out to them, one of the disciples yelled out, "It's Jesus." This time they said, "I recognize him." Are you following this? If you're not looking for Jesus, if you're not looking for him to be at work in your life, if you're not listening, then you'll miss him. And I'm making an argument, he's already here. Granted, he may come in an unusual, unexpected way. Walking on the water is hardly the usual. There is one appearance that we are guaranteed not to miss, all those who are followers of the Lord Jesus, and that is, as we're seeking to row, seeking to move in the direction that God would have us to go, all those who are followers of Jesus, we know that Jesus will come again, and we will meet him in the clouds, and we will not miss that appearing. We always need to be looking for him because we know that he is coming again. But row. Never get tired of rowing in this life, but row till he comes. And then there's a step of faith warning we find in this passage. The step of faith warning. Following Jesus will lead to a step of faith. If you recognize and experience Jesus today or any time in the near future, he'll ask you to take a step of faith. If you recognize, experience Jesus, he's going to ask you to take that next step of faith. Whatever that may be. So that's a warning that you want to be ready for. Peter often gets criticized for taking his eyes off of Jesus. But of the 12 disciples, he's the only one that got out of the boat. The others said, by what they did not know, "We'll just be comfortable right here. We'll just be right here, Peter. You just go right ahead. You go ahead and get out of that boat." You know the last 8 words of a dying church? We've talked about this before. It's, "We ain't never done it that way before." You know the last 8 words of a dying pastor? "Well, we're going to do it that way now." Listen, we recognize that sometimes we might need to get out of our comfortable pews and be ready to make a move that we've never made before. We certainly need to do that as a church. We recognize that as we talk about our vision. But as individuals, we come and we are to keep our eyes on Jesus so that we can recognize when he asks us to move and to take that next step of faith. And recognize, you know, certainly we learn from Peter to keep our eyes on Jesus. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to sink. But I will tell you, if that's all that we learn from this passage, then we may miss the most significant thing. So let me ask you a couple of questions. When Peter walked on the water, who made that possible? Well, it was Jesus. Was it Peter's eyes that made that possible? No, it was not. Here's a harder question. Was it Peter's faith that made it possible? Peter's faith got him out of the boat, but Jesus held him up. One more question. Who reached out to Peter and took hold of him, kept his head above water, and kept him from drowning? That's a no-brainer. It's Jesus. I don't want you to miss the significance of this passage. In the storm, out of the storm, during mountaintop experiences, going through difficulties, walking on water, feeling like you're sinking. He's got this. He's got you. He holds on. If you're a child of God, he holds on no matter what. Are you getting this? Jesus had Peter when he walked on the water and even when he was about to sink. Look at verse 31 again, because we find the words of Jesus as he had him, pulled him up out of the water. He said, "Oh, you of little faith." Not no faith. But he said, "You have little faith, why do you doubt?" I believe that this was less of a rebuke and more of an encouragement to have more faith. We doubt because we put too much emphasis on our own abilities and maybe even our own faith and not so much on Jesus. Had the opportunity to talk in a, to give a message in another country, a closed country. Was asked to speak to some church leaders there, and I preached from this very passage. I had an interpreter that was there and translated for me, and so as I preached, I talk about the assurance that we have, certainly the assurance we have eternal life because of Jesus. And I talked about the confidence that we can place in God because of Jesus for daily living. Now, the good thing about having an interpreter, and this was our missionary and our friend who was there, is that he can always clean up whatever I mess up. And so I could tell a couple of times I'd say a sentence and he'd speak for 5 minutes. But he told me afterwards, he said, there is no word in their language for confidence in God. The word that he would use for confidence only means confidence in self. So he said, I've tried to explain to them that how you cannot have confidence in yourself instead, that you can have confidence in God instead. It made me think that when we talk about confidence for daily living, even as believers, sometimes what we really mean is we're putting more confidence in faith in ourselves rather than faith in God. For instance, if all you get from this passage is to make it that you need to keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the storm, the winds, and the waves, that may be a form of self-confidence and not confidence in God. I'm not sure we're getting this. I think it may be because certainly our culture is such a self-absorbed culture, it's hard to get it, but maybe consider this. When your children are small, very small, and maybe you go swimming and maybe you're holding your child in your arms, or particularly dad's, and you're in the shallow end, and you know, you've got your 2 foot nothing child there in the arms, they can't swim yet, and you know, and they're feeling comfortable, and you know, they probably may not even be holding on to you. But because you're a dad and you like to pester a little bit, you say, I'm getting deeper. And they begin to hold on, and they begin to scream and holler. They're holding on to you. You're with a death grip as much as a two-year-old can hold on with a death grip because you've said that. But in reality, whether you're in the deep end or whether you're in the shallow end, at 2 years old or 2 foot nothing, you wouldn't last. You need a dad to be able to hold on. We need to understand, even when we think that we've got this, we know truly it is the Lord Jesus who has us in hand. We recognize that you want to replace self-confidence with confidence in the living God. So when he calls you to step out of the boat, it's just not about will you keep your eyes on Jesus, will you have enough faith, will you not doubt. He's got this. If you've got faith, little or big, why would you doubt? Even in the shallow end, you could not do it without him. You might as well step out on faith when he calls you to do that. I'm going to tell you this because many believers, they begin to follow Jesus and they're following, and they're trying to follow closely, and the Lord says, you need to take this step of faith. Many believers cannot do it. And they stay right there, sometimes right there in the midst of the storm. Sometimes right there when Jesus offers a hand. Sometimes right there where, now don't misunderstand, because Jesus is going to continue to be with you. He's going to continue to walk with you. But we've got to make the decision that we're going to walk with him. Then there's one more. There's an everlasting warning. And I'm going to call it an everlasting promise. If you're a child of God, on the day that you became a Christian, he saved you once and for all time. Every day we're able to experience his salvation as we live by faith. When we fall, he's there to pick us up. When we take our eyes off him and begin to sink, which is exactly what happens, he's there when we call out, Lord, save me. Jesus made it very clear that we should grow in our faith and not doubt his saving grace. The testimony of the disciples in the boat, once they got up out of the water, Peter and Jesus got out of the water, the wind ceased, the testimony of the disciples was very clear. What did they do? What did they say? Well, they worshiped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's be clear that every time we come together to worship the Lord, such as in a place like this, it is that we want to be clear. Message to one another, a clear message to the community. We've gathered here to worship the one who truly is the Son of God. He's present in this place. He's present in our hearts. And he can bring peace in the midst of the storm. And you're encouraged to worship him every day in your quiet time with the Lord. Jesus talked about being alone with the Father. If he needs it, how much more certainly do we need it? And we need to be clear that when we're at work or we're at school or we're at home or wherever we are, we recognize that we are clear that we worship the Lord Jesus, and truly he is the Son of God and he makes a difference in our life. Let your testimony be clear. In verse 27, when they first saw Jesus, and Jesus said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." I remember just enough Greek to recognize and show that when Jesus said, "It is I," it is the New Testament Greek equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew word for the name of God when Moses saw him at the burning bush. "It is I" means he is I am. He is Yahweh God. We sing about Yahweh God today. Jesus declared, "Take courage, I am. I am Yahweh, God in the flesh." Is your testimony clear today in your life that you know Jesus? It is him you worship and only him that you put your faith. Or are you sending out mixed or unclear messages to those around you? Decide today that you want it to be clear in whom you have believed. Let it be clear when there is no storm. Let it be clear when there is a storm or when you're coming out of a storm. May you see Jesus. And may others see Jesus in you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we gathered here today so that you might hear the good news and might be see the Jesus, the one who walked on the water, the one who died on the cross, the one who rose again, and that you might know him as Lord and Savior. And today, we're fixing to pray here in just a moment. And as we pray together and as we sing, you'll have opportunity that you can call out to Jesus. You can ask him to save you. You can ask him to forgive you of your sins. And you can begin that journey with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be able to come in this place of worship. We thank you, Father, for praises that have been sung today. We know that you have heard those joyfully. Help us also to rejoice in the Lord at always and all times. We thank you for what Christ has done for us. We thank you for the miraculous things that we've seen him to do, but the most miraculous is a changed life and a life that is transformed because they know Jesus. Thank you, Father, for changing our life. If there's one here today that has not been changed due to Jesus, if there's one listening today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they call upon you. We pray for all believers today. May we see clearly Jesus at work in our lives, and may others see Jesus in us. This we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? As we sing our song of commitment today, encourage you to follow through with whatever commitment the Lord has laid upon your life today. It may be that today you need to give your heart and life to Jesus. I'm going to be down here worshiping along with you. Pastor Gus is here as well. If you'd like to come and talk with one of us about matters of faith, accepting Christ, maybe you've already done that, but you've not made it public. If you'd like to come and join the church, this is one way in which you could do it. So somebody asked me in the early service, before the early service, said, "You know, got lots going on in the service today. Can I join still?" Yes, you can. It'd be okay. We've gathered here for that very thing. So we rejoice if you want to come join in the church or come giving your heart and life to Jesus. Altar's open if you'd like to come and pray. As we sing together, you come.